nobody. Say amen there. He said, don't hold grudges against one another. Don't murmur. Don't complain. He says, because you'll be condemned. You better watch it now. You'll be condemned. He said, don't grudge. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't be about that. Because many of us, we complain more than we praise God. Many of us, we complain and we murmur more than we do anything else. We murmur and complain more than we pray. Preach anyway. We murmur and complain. We grumble. All we do is grumble. You say, how you doing? Oh, I ain't doing good because I'm just sick and tired of this. And every time they come over here, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Every time they come over there, they say this, and I'm about to lose my mind. I'm about to go off on somebody. Why are you doing that? You better not lose your mind, because ain't nobody got no more mind to give you. The Bible says with your mind, you ought to serve God. And so if you're going to lose your mind, how you going to serve him?
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Let the saints say praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, so grateful are we for this opportunity afresh, as led by your Spirit to enter into your word, as we have entered into your presence. Now, Lord, do in this text and in every hearer's heart what you desire. And God, we pray that after hearing this word today, that we will be better and not bitter, that we will grow and be groomed in the truth, that we might do those things that you've called us to do for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise for his word. Now, I'm seated today because the Spirit told me to sit down. This is a pastoral epistle. This is a teaching that should come from pastors. And everything that comes from the pulpit should not necessarily come from just preachers, but from the pastor. In the Eastern cultures, pastors many times sat down and they ministered to their members as only they could do, because the authority and the anointing as pastor had been the responsibility of the shepherd. And because this, again, is a pastoral epistle, I wanted you to get the understanding from the shepherd, the one whom God has placed over this ministry, in a loving way, because there are some things in the text that are somewhat difficult, but I want to say them in love. So I want you to turn to the second chapter of Titus. Titus, chapter 2. We're going to try and deal as much with these 15 verses as we possibly can. So again, it was a little too lengthy to read in your hearing, but certainly we'll walk through these things. Verse 1 and verse 15 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Verse 15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now you're going to see that the bread is in verses 1 and 15, and the meat is all in between. Now, I'm going to give you a healthy overstuffed sandwich today. Amen. Amen. And if you listen carefully, I'm sure the Spirit of the Lord will minister to you. I want to talk about again this pastoral epistle. Now the word says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." This word is given to the pastors to give to the sheep to help them to understand that it is the pastor's responsibility to feed the sheep with sound doctrine, to say to them the things that become sound doctrine, word rooted, those things that they are able to not only see, find, discover, and uncover from the Word of God. The doctrine that we deal with must be biblical in order for God to bless it. And therefore, it is important that the pastor sets a standard that comes from the Word of God so that the people of God will know that the Word is the final authority. The pastor who is worth his salt will take the Word of God and teach the people from the Word, the truth. Now, here's what's important for you. If I speak anything other than that that becomes sound doctrine, you don't have much to base your shout or your salvation on. That's why it's important that you understand you need to go through this word, because even though you may not grasp everything every time I say it, every time I speak that is sound doctrine, every time I speak that is of the Word of God and brings forth wisdom, little bit and little bit becomes deposited in your spirit, and thus you can practice them and profit from them and be blessed because of them. When circumstances, situations arise in your life, you'll have some word to fall back on. I am not going to be always accessible, available, for you to call or contact, and you need to know that the same thing I go to, you can go to too. And it's the Word of God. Verse 2 says this, "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Now he starts off with the structure of the church, the statues or the pillars of the church, if you will, the older men, the saints of God, the brothers who are to set authority in their homes and authority in their positions in the church. It's looking to aged men who have become stable, stout, and strong in the Word. Look at what the Word says to them, that the aged men be sober, sound, that they not be filled with foolishness, that they not be simple-minded, that they not be drunk or wavering in their beliefs and all. It says grave, which is serious, which is solemn, temperate, which means they have control, self-control, that they be sound in faith. Now, if you've come with the Lord all your life, there ought to be a time and a point in your life when you can share with others when there have been some earth-shattering situations that happened to you, that God was faithful to his word to back up what he said. And just as he has seen you through all of these things, you can be a witness to the young and those coming under you. He'll do the same for you because your faith is unmovable and unshakable. Look at what he goes on to say, in love. Charity. Aged men ought to have a godly love about them. that they see things and operate out of the love of God. Because number one, they recognize that they hadn't gotten where they have gotten except by the grace and love of God. Matter of fact, the older you are, the more you got to account for. I wish I had somebody here. And truly, if anybody ought to shout, the older you get, you ought to have more to shout about. And when young folk who don't know God, don't know how to operate and think, they ought to be able to look at the aged men. The aged men ought to be doing dances, praising God, lifting holy hands, showing the worship experience so that the younger men can look to them for that. Not opposite, not vice versa, but the way that the word describes it, the elderly, the older men ought to set the stage and the standard. It says, and in patience. Why? Because the truth of the matter is that we have learned how patient God is, because there are a lot of things that God has delivered us from, brought us through, and has established us in, but it didn't happen overnight. Now, the worst thing an aged man could do is to take a young man and tear him down because he missed the mark, fell short, or didn't accomplish everything in his life at a certain age that he may have done. Recognizing that aged men are men of wisdom. They can see a young man in the congregation and know his potential and his worth and realize that while he may have all of these things in him, they may not ever be recognized, they may not ever be brought out, they may not ever be developed unless someone who knows how to work and deal with that young man can pull those things out. Aged men ought to take younger men of the ministry under their wings, mentor them. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to read or study or live the life of God. All of this is the responsibility of aged and wise men in the sanctuary. Verse 3 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I'm going to talk about that, not much given to wine. Teachers of good things. Now listen at this, because what you find out, there is nothing worse than to be in a situation or in a church where you've got messy old women who have nothing to do with their time but dibble and dabble in other folk business, falsely accusing folk because they think this is what's going on, or they think this is what's going on. Look at what the text says. The aged women likewise. Likewise meaning also that they should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. That's what likewise means. That they behave in a way that becomes holiness. In other words, the more and more, nothing is more graceful than a sister in Christ who has aged gracefully in God. Who's not trying to be some young, hot, who understands it's been by the grace of God that she has gotten gray hair. Now, I ain't saying you can't dye your hair, but don't act like your hair ain't been dyed. There is some wisdom that comes with that gray hair. You might just be like a proud old saint. My grandmother's 87 years old, but you wouldn't know it by her hair. But you ought to have that wisdom that comes along with the grace of aging. Now look at what the word says. It says, not false accusers. Not false accusers. This is so important because one of the reasons why Paul is addressing this issue is because some of the aged women, the older women, were accusing some of the saints of things they assumed because they had become more busy in being busybodies than busy in helping develop the young women of the church. It says, not given to much wine. Now, again, this phrase was used because in most of the countries, the water was bad, and wine, not the fermented kind of wine that we most time think of, was the kind of wine that many of them indulged in. And certainly that was a process they used. And then if the process was not adhered to, the wine would become fermented and would become intoxicating. But it didn't have to do with the kind of wine that we know of as wine today. And so, but even at that, it was saying, do it in moderation. But notice here it says also teachers of good things. Good things. Now, these are where the older women who use their wisdom and their grace and their beauty to teach the younger women about good things. Not always condemning them, not always bringing them down, not always telling them, you ought not, this ain't, and blah, 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 but always showing them how to do it better by example. Now, look at what the next verse says, that they may teach the young women to be sober. They can't teach the young women to be sober if they're drunk. If they're full of that happy juice, they can't teach the young women how to be sober. So this word reiterates the fact that it's not talking about, again, drunkenness and that kind of thing, but it's talking about sober, again, as in your faculty, as in your thinking, etc. It says also to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I don't care who you are, and I want you to listen to me very well. I believe that one of the reasons why divorce is so high, especially in Christendom today, is because one, people won't admit that they have problems. Second of all, the reason I believe that many of them won't admit that they have problems is because many times they feel that they will be accused and are condemned for sharing those problems. Another reason I feel they don't share is because they feel that what they say won't stay with whom they've shared it with. And nothing is worse than to confide in someone and hear it somewhere else later. A young woman having problems with her husband ought to be able to go to one of the aged women, and say, you know, mother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you know, deaconess so-and-so, I'm having problems in my marriage. Now, this godly woman is going to first make sure that she's doing everything that she's supposed to be doing. She's not going to get the baby what that dog did, and get in there and jump on and pounce on the husband and all the rest of that, because the responsibility of her is to help her love her. Not divorce him, love him. You know, because what a lot of folk don't understand is that everybody isn't where they ought to be spiritually. A lot of people did not come from two-parent homes, don't know how the structure is, how a husband loves his wife. They had not grown up where a father showed the mother the kind of love and the kind of compassion and the kind of things that she could expect from her husband. Maybe that husband didn't grow up with a father in the home, so he doesn't know how to treat, you know, his wife, because he never saw his daddy treat his mother right. So there are some things that again go into and factor into the equation that aged women try and look at and deal with the whole picture rather than just the symptoms of or the circumstances. And again, her responsibility is to help her love her husband. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, if the wife learns how to love her husband the way the word says, she can keep a lot of things from going awry in her house. Now, you may not believe that, because listen, God created the man first and he put him over everything, but then he created the woman and he created her to be his helpmeet. The man cannot be complete without her. There are some things, a man can never become a total man when without his wife, because she brings in and finishes off and balances off and makes him full and complete the way God wanted. When the word said God looked among all of his creation and he looked at man and he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Why? Because he could not fulfill his mission. He could not reproduce. He could not share somebody with his sorrows, his joy, his vision, his plan. He didn't have that help me. So God said it's not good for him to be alone. So he needs that one. And so you got to realize it's a growing process. He who has been the head and has been the authoritative figure have now got to understand that he has one merged with his life that he's going to have to consider in the situation. And though he makes the final decision, he has to take the consideration of her opinion and her value, her input, so much so that he realized that he without her is incomplete. Are y'all listening to me? And listen at this. Any woman who tears her husband down tears herself down. So look at what the word says again. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. If they are not sober, sound-minded, they are unable to love their husbands the way the word says. And then notice what else it says. To love their children.
Because again, it's a structure, and it starts off with the husband and then it flows to the children. And when there is a balance there, and that's what a mother should have, a wife should have, a balance there, that she understands the husband's position, she understands the children's position, and she's in the middle balancing both of them off. The husband need her and the children need her. She's in the balance right there making everything work. The wife job is a full-time job. The mother's job is a full-time job. And the man who is worth his salt will provide a means for her to take care both him and the children the way God says to. Now, I know we're in this modern situation and everybody tell you need a two-family income and you may need it and so forth and so on. But when you look at the scripture and the balance from the word, you will be surprised how much more those children will learn with a parent in the home, especially a mother. In the Eastern culture, in the ancient culture, the husband was the provider. He went out. The mother stayed home. She was the one responsible for teaching and training and rearing the children. But that was a balance because she had him as her strength, him as her provider, him as her protector, him as all of the things she needed. So she had the ability to give all those things to the children. She taught the children how to respect the father. Though the father wasn't in the home all day long, they had nothing but respect for him because she taught them that. If she loves him, she knows how to teach the children how to love him. Sad is the mother who teaches her children to tear down the children's father. Listen again at the word. It says, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. If you don't keep your home, you ain't no keeper. Listen again. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now it talks about the wife again, and it shows you how much of a responsibility is hinged on the wife and the mother's responsibility. How important. Don't ever let, if there are any homemakers in the house, don't ever let anybody feel your job or make you feel your job is not important. You may be rearing the next doctor, the next who will discover the cure for AIDS, or a researcher. You might be rearing the next president. You might be rearing God's next great worldwide evangelist. You might be rearing somebody. I mean, whoever it is God has given you to manage their lives, you have a responsibility to do it to your best ability. And the only way you can give it your all is if you are in a position to give your all. Otherwise, you give all you can. And there is a great difference. Look again, it says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There is a responsibility again for wives, women of God, to be discreet, to be chaste, to have a godliness about them, to be able to be what God has called them to be. Do you realize and recognize again, if those things are not in order, your witness becomes weakened, and that weakened witness begins in the home. It messes up your witness with your children, and it messes up your witness with your husband. A lot of folk have married outside of a balance. And so you need to recognize that if you've done that already, God says there is a way that you can bring that family in balance, especially if the wife is saved and the husband is not. If he desires to dwell with you, the word says that you're not to leave him. But if he leaves you or tells you to go, then you're not under obligation to stay. But the reality is, as long as you're there, you're supposed to walk and talk and live in such a way that they see the God in you and will be drawn to the God in you because they realize you are connected with God. You can sanctify your home because you've been sanctified. Because you've been called to be the helpmeet. Remember, he's incomplete without you in this family situation. And so the reality is you bring him into that fullness because you are only complete as the will and the word of God dictates that you are. But look at what it goes on to say, that the word of God be not blasphemed, which means if a woman doesn't obey her own husband at home, she blasphemes the authority of the word of God. And when folks see her, you can't come in here and shout all day on Sunday and then go home and don't obey your husband. Where he don't come to church, he's still your husband. Where he ain't in the Lord, he's still your husband. You know, where he don't do like he ought to, he's, see, you should have thought about all that when it says do not be unequally yoked. But no, you let your feelings and your head and your eyes and all that get a hold of you, and you didn't think about these days when you'd have to obey him, or else you would blaspheme the word. Now, I know this. See, the reason this is pastoral is because it's doctrinal. It's because it's about principles for living. And it's also about straightening out some stuff that's wrong. And you ain't about ready to shout on what you don't want to do. But that's all right. That's why I can say it. That's why it's my responsibility to say it. Let me say this. Young girls would not be pregnant, unwedded, would not be loose and wild if the aged women and the mothers who were able to stay at home were able to rear their children and watch their children and teach their children. But listen to me well, because I'm here to tell you, it's a difference when the mother is in the home and can see what's going on, know what the child is doing. A lot of times, one statistic I read said a lot of the children get pregnant right in their own houses when the parents are not even home. Look at me like I'm crazy. I'm telling you the truth. Some of you might have gotten it that way. In the house that your mom and dad is providing for you and paying the rent and putting food on your table, and in that same house, because they're not there, trying to make a living, trying to do this and do that and do the other, and this is the things they get. Now don't, brothers, don't get too happy, because there's a word for you young brothers. Look at what the word says. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Listen at this. When a young man reaches an age of maturity, there are many issues that he wrestle with and deal with and so forth. Authority is one of those issues. If he's been reared correctly, he will not only obey authority, but he will operate in authority. He will respect those of authority. He will carry himself in a manner that dictates respect from authority. People who are in authority can tell when a child has been reared correctly. Mannerisms, conversation, the way they carry themselves, etc. There is a favor that is given to those who know how to operate in authority. When there is a disciplined authority in a young man's life, he learns to recognize and realize that just because everybody else is doing it, he doesn't have to. Just because somebody else is weaker than him, he doesn't have to take advantage of it. I want you to look at the text again. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now look again, because if you'll notice here how much more in depth the role and responsibility comes for the young man who becomes the head of a house and who becomes the priest of his family. Notice again what the word says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now this is an encouragement and an admonition for a young man to get his head together at a young age, to come into responsibility, to come into accountability. And it is important, again, that some young man who doesn't have a father figure should attach himself to someone that he esteems, someone that he can look up to, someone he can learn from, and be able to share with him his situations, his shortcomings, his weakness, and help him to desire to be sober-minded so that he can make good, strong decisions, right decisions that will yield certain fruit that will benefit his life. The word goes on and it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now that means not just in church things, but in business, in school, in relationship, in family, in activities, in everything you do, showing a good example, a pattern of good. How do you get a pattern? By looking at something that's already set. Yeah. And then you following that pattern, because as you follow others, others are following you. Young men, make no mistake about it. There are young men, other brothers, saved and unsaved, who look up to you, who see you as a leader, who see good things in you, who understand that you have a structure and a standard that's higher than the norm, and that you have goals and desires, and that you're aiming.